Galatians, I love the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And I promise I'm not going to keep you longer than I normally do, okay? Amen, amen, hallelujah. But Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and this word that Paul uses, bewitched, is very, very powerful. And it has connotations of evil, incantations, demonic, witchcraft. So think about it as you read this. He goes on, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has demonized you or bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" That verse 2, please. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now the answer was obvious, by the hearing of faith. But verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Paul is saying, look, it's not by works of righteousness that you get accepted by God. Don't fall back into the law. Understand that it was Jesus Christ, save him only. There is no hope for anyone. He went to the cross and he paid all the price. You and I don't owe anything. Is that good to know? You know what? We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't owe. And we came out the winners. We came out with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you know the challenge for a lot of believers today? Now, this is going to be a little bit different of a presentation. But I think you'll get the point here in a few minutes. The challenge for a lot of believers today is, in our minds, we know we have the free gift of salvation. However, in our hearts, there's areas of unbelief that retain the habit that we have to earn our love. We have to earn acceptance. We have to perform for God and for one another. There's a part of our heart that has become unbelieving, and there's a reason for that, because in our childhood, many of us grow up, and our parents, unbeknownst to them many times, created a culture, created an environment that when we did what they're expected of us, they loved us. If we didn't do it, then they didn't love us. They accepted us if we performed. If we didn't perform, they rejected us. So we learned that performance is how you become loved. As a result, many of us have gotten saved, and we do the very same thing with God. There are many cultures in the church that when you come to a part of a service, you pretty much know that it is a expectation on you to conform in order to be accepted, not only by the culture of that church, but by God. For example, I talked to a lady not long ago. She said, "We've been looking for a church. We moved a couple times. And, you know, we go to these churches, and there's just no place like home." I loved hearing that because she was from here. But she said, "We got into this one church, and they were very friendly. It was awesome. The music was incredible. But I sat down, I started looking around, and I noticed I was the only woman in the church with short hair. All these women had long hair, or they had big buns on their head." Yeah, I was anointed. She said, "You know what else I..." I love you. You know what else she said? She said, "I looked around and I noticed I was the only woman wearing slacks. Every other woman was in a skirt, a dress." And then she said, "I looked again and I noticed I was the only woman wearing makeup." And I thought, what am I doing here? This is weird. Now, they didn't pressure me. They didn't pressure me. But I felt very uncomfortable. And I felt as though that I should go to the bathroom, wipe off the makeup, go over to Kmart, get a wig, stop at Dots, buy a skirt, and come back to church. In other words, I felt like I had to perform. I had to comply in order to receive acceptance. You know, there's a lot of us that do that, and we go into the various church cultures where we have established criteria that says if you fulfill these things, you're accepted not only by us, but by God. And the reason why we have these criteria is because that's what God wants. God wants you with no makeup on. I say God is not that cruel. Amen. God is... God is not, that ain't the God that I serve. All right. Strike. Just for the record, my wife's beautiful with makeup on or off. Just for the record. I am so tempted to tell you something right now, but... Huh? I think I'm going to pass. This old bird has learned a few lessons the hard way. But it was really funny this morning. It was funny. I'll tell you later. You don't care? Okay, good. I want to tell him. Tina doesn't like going anywhere without makeup on. She gets up in the morning and she puts her makeup on and then she kisses me good morning. I'm like, I've seen you without makeup. You were sleeping and you didn't have any on. But this morning we were trying to get ready for the first service and I said, come on, we need to go. We need to go. She said, I'm trying. So we get in the car, we take off, go through service the whole time. And we're driving here and she's looking in the mirror, checking stuff. And she realizes she has one eye with mascara on, the other eye, no mascara. I thought that was funny. Anyway. She was still beautiful, Mike. But here's the cool thing about it, you know. Here's the cool thing about it. We get into the little ready room back there, and she, I'm getting my Bible together, getting my stuff together. She comes out, and she's holding it. She goes, I found some mascara. I said, put it on, baby girl, put it on. Okay, this has nothing to do with my sermon. I got to get back to on track. Okay, let's get back on track. Anyway, there are churches like that. That, you know, they think they're doing God a favor by making you ugly. Come on, you know that's right, right? Or no facial hair on guys. You wear facial hair, you're going right to hell. But a performance-oriented believer, it's not referring to the service that you contribute to the church. I don't want you to think that just because you come and clean it, vacuum the carpet or you usher and you say, oh, that's performance orientation. No, it's not the act of service. It's the motive that caused the act. The motive that caused the act. So if your motive to do the carpeting and time it just when pastor comes in so he sees you sweeping, that motive... If performance to get acceptance or get approval, that's what I'm talking about. I just want you all to know today, we do not have to perform to get God's love or one another's love, right? That's true. It is true. Come on. See, love creates security. Love creates security. And those who live in constant anxiety, fear, or striving, many of them feel like the only way they'll be loved is if they do everything right. If you're happy, if you're comfortable, if everything's okay. Is everything okay? Are you okay? I'm like, I'm okay. Well, I was just wondering because I saw that look on your face. I said, what look? It doesn't matter. You didn't even have to give them a look. But because they interpreted that there was a look, which identifies with the fact that they are disapproved, all of a sudden now they're insecure because they're not feeling loved. They have to have constant approval. So the right looks, the right acts, you have to shake their hand. You didn't shake their hand. Pastor doesn't like me because he didn't shake my hand. I saw him shake his hand. But when I got up there, he didn't shake my hand. And it wasn't the fact that I didn't want to shake your hand. It had nothing to do with you as a person. It had everything to do with whether or not I was focused or I was unfocused. It had nothing to do with you. But because that security of love, of God's love, unconditional, has not been established in our heart. And many times the enemy has exploited us as children growing up in a household where we had to earn love from our parents or we had to somehow perform in order to get their approval. It plays out in so many of the things that we do in our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 reads this way, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Fear blinds the God life. And we're subject to slavery. We become in bondage to what people think. Have you ever worried about what other people think? Some people say, I don't care what nobody thinks. The fact that you say that tells me you do. It's like all the people that I meet, they go, oh, I ran 3 miles today. I worked out. If you work out, you have to tell me you work out. You're telling me you work out because you never work out. And you're so proud that you worked out. We need to help one another realize that the love of God is won at Calvary. And nothing else is expected. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The enemy will capitalize on our childhood, will capitalize on our experiences. That we've learned that love is not given. Love is not given when others or myself, I've not done well or I met expectations. And I'll tell you, I grew up in a home like that. I really never knew what my parents were thinking until I figured them out. And Tina would say this to me. We'd you know, go visit my parents while they were still alive. And my dad's been gone 30 years and my mom near 30 years. And so it's been a long time. But we'd go visit. And on the way home in the car, she'd say, you know, you're always different when you're around your parents. I don't like it. I'm like, what? What do you mean I'm different? She goes, you act different. I said, no, I don't. She goes, yes, you do. Let me show you. And she outlined it. And I go, yeah, I guess I do. But why do I act different when I'm around them? Because I believe that I have to perform to meet the expectation they have on me. Otherwise, they won't accept me or they won't love me or they won't even like me. So I'm in bondage to their expectation. Now this plays out in church life as well. Because we have this culture in the church where we think we have to act out in order to be accepted. In order to be approved of. Or in order to get God's favor, you have to act a certain way. But let me tell you something. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. That is as a result of an unbelieving heart. That we really don't believe in God's love. We believe that we have to earn God's love. Listen to what Romans 5 and 8 says. It says, God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we didn't perform correctly, God still loved us. While we never met any of his expectations, God still loved us. That's an incredible truth. And we need to get that settled in our heart that God loves us no matter what. So when we say to one another, it's not just a little cliche, you know, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it. It's an echo of heaven. God says, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. You can deny me. You can walk out on me. You can turn your back on me. And I'm still going to love you. You could spit in my face. You could reject me. You could give a false witness against me and I'm still going to love you. And that's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. His love kept him on the cross in spite of our rebellion. So we need to get over this in our lives because we're constantly sensing failure or we feel like we're not meeting God's expectations. Let me just tell you something about fasting. Fasting is a great discipline for you, but it doesn't necessarily get God to love you more. Then, well, I'm just going to fast for 30 days until I get a breakthrough. You know, 27 days later, I mean, you're just gaunt. You're all shaky and you're like, oh, I feel the Holy Spirit. And oh, I haven't eaten for 27 days. Wow, you're spiritual. Now, really, are you fasting because you want my approval? Are you fasting to get God's approval? Let me tell you something. Do you fasting to get breakthrough? Wait a minute. 2,000 years ago at Calvary, you already got your breakthrough. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world. That was your breakthrough. Now, fasting can help you. It can sharpen you. It can create an awareness in your soul of who God is and sharpen your spirit to the voice of God. But you can't get God's approval because you fasted 15 days. And if you have never fasted, you know, I don't want to tell that story, but if you've never fasted, If you get around a fasting culture, people that fast a lot, they kind of look at you and go, huh, so when's the last time you did a 40-day? And I'm like, well, I've never have. Oh, brother, you really need to find God in that place. I'm like, I don't want to do that. The problem with this lifestyle of trying to earn love, earn approval, earn respect, is you run out of capital. Here's a little tune that kind of explains that. Don't get mad at me for playing it, but it's just the script. Can you put it on?
Buy me love, love, buy me love. I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. I'll get you anything, my friend.
Can't buy me love. See, we're trying to buy love. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't buy love. So we try to buy love from God. We try to buy love from one another. We're always trying to impress people. You know how to impress people? By identifying yourself as a son, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And to know in your heart of hearts that you are loved by God, and nothing can change that. That's how the lifestyle that we're called to live. Not to try to buy love, to purchase love, because you'll run out of capital. But if we can't handle others' relationships, it's an indication that we're in a performance-oriented mood. Or mode, I should say. Not mood, but mode. Here's what I mean. Have you ever been criticized for anything? How many love to be criticized? Like nobody. Criticism of others is the determination of the level of pain. When you hear criticism, can identify whether or not you're a performance-oriented person. And you may not even know it. Because indirectly, when they criticize you, you are interpreted that as being rejected. Did you know that when people love you, they will offer you critique? Because iron sharpens. And it's important that we as brothers and sisters sharpen one another or point out how we can become more like Jesus, right? In love, right? So we can't interpret that as a failure, but we ought to interpret that as love. But a person who has learned how that they have to perform, they have to meet the expectations, they have to be approved by their conduct and by their actions, when someone critiques that from a different perspective, they interpret it immediately as being rejected. And that's not what's happening. So if you get angry when people critique you, it could be the fact that you are a performance-oriented Christian and haven't identified the fact that you are accepted and loved in God, period. I said it like this: they must become whatever it takes to gain approval from others. That's a hard way to live. I've seen that, you know. Not only have I experienced that with my own family and teenagers to point that out, but I can be around certain people and I watch when they're around certain other people. And they tend to respond and act differently. They talk differently when they're around other people. I'm like, dude, you don't talk like that. Why are you all of a sudden a valley girl now? You weren't a valley girl before. Like, you're talking all valley girl. Because you're around these valley girls and you want to be accepted. So you got to go into your valley girl talk. Or some get around, you know, some street people and stuff. And like, we're talking all this street language. Like, dude, you were just using big words back there. Now you're over here talking all street lingo. Why? Because you're trying to be accepted. You don't even know you're doing it. But you fall into these traps, and we fall into these performances of trying to maintain approval and acceptance because we want to conform to peers. That's what happens to young people. They get to be 12, 13, 14 years old, and the need for acceptance is so strong When their friends suggest, let's go get high, let's go get some beer, let's drink, let's smoke some weed, let's do. They're like, no. Nah. Their moral compass will say no, but because they need so much acceptance and love from their peers, it'll override the moral compass. And they'll engage in it so that they can maintain the acceptance and the approval of the people in their life. But listen to this. When you do that, the acceptance and approval of these in your life, you upset and jeopardize the relationship of these in your life. So either way, it's a trade, and you can't please everybody. That's why, as a young person, they have to have an encounter with God. As a mom and dad, we need an encounter with God so we can demonstrate to our kids that, look, we're not into performance here. We have received the love of God, period, and we don't have to do anything more. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't serve in the church. You know, don't interpret that and say, well, Pastor said we're not in performance, so I'm not going to volunteer anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the motive of the heart as to why you volunteer. I volunteer in the kingdom of God because I love God. And I want to bless God. I want him to know I love him. So I do acts of service for him, just like I do acts of service for anybody. I do acts of service for Tina because I want to demonstrate in my service her worth to me and my love for her. So whatever she needs, I'm going to go do it. Doesn't matter. I don't care who it is. If I have an opportunity, if you're drinking water and your glass is about empty, I'm going to get you some more water. I don't have to ask you. You're drinking water. You must like it. So do I have to wait for you to go, hey, you guys got any more water? I'll just get you some. You don't have to drink it, but I'll serve the potential need that you have. Why? Because it's to demonstrate to you my love for you or my appreciation for who you are. It's a subtle way of doing it, but it's a great way to live. But a lot of Christians can't get to that place out of a love for God and a love for one another. It's more of the motive of acceptance. Hey, did you see what I just did? I just filled your glass. Did you see that? I'm awesome, aren't I? And we want to receive the applause of men because our motive was to get their acceptance and their approval. Anytime you hunger for the praise of men, you're in trouble. You know why? Because on the same day Jesus was praised, Hosanna, Hosanna, crucify the bum, in the same day, out of the same mouth of the people. And Jesus said, look, I don't seek the praises of men because men's hearts are evil. You and I get up in the morning, what are we doing? We're seeking the praises of God, our Father. That's all I want. I just want his approval. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. God, that's all I want is your approval. And guess what? I've got it. How did I get it? Not because I came to church, not because I gave in the offering, not because I prayed, not because I read my Bible. All those things are good. But I received God's acceptance and his praise because I've received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And my righteousness now is his righteousness. I have none on my own, and I can't add to it. I can't add to it. So I stand secure in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when the Father looks at me, he looks at as if he's looking onto the Son. He sees Jesus. He sees me. I want you to know also that when the devil looks at you, he doesn't see you. If you're in Christ, he sees Jesus. That's why you don't have to fear. You're like, hey, look at me now. Because we are in Christ. And if any man's in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Hallelujah. Look at 1 John chapter 4. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who has fear, or he who fears, has not been made perfect in love. Fear of rejection, fear of not being accepted, fear of not pleasing God. See, many lose their true identity and work hard at perfecting false images to satisfy those around them. I feel sorry for some people that come to church, they got this big Bible, they go to talk to me, and as they're introducing themselves and talking in English, they go, whoo, I feel the Holy Spirit right here. I'm like, really? You talk to everybody like that? You're weird. You don't have to impress me. I was just reading the entire Old Testament last week, and God really spoke to me when I got to the minor prophets. And wow, dude, you like read the Bible a lot. You're amazing. Have you ever met people like that? Of course we have. And it's a sad cycle that they're in. And they can't break free of it until they receive the love of God in its simplicity and its purity. Let me explain this out of 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're like on second base heading for third. You ready? All right. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. This is a story about Elijah. And Elijah was doing great miracles. He ends up in this like remote place in a cave. And God says, I want you to go out of this cave, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, when the Lord passed by, here's what happened. A great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Now, get the picture. Here's the prophet. He stands outside. And the wind is blowing so intent, with such intensity, that it breaks rocks in pieces. And yet doesn't blow him away. He's standing right there. And he's watching all this happen. And he's going like, wow, God, you're awesome. And then God says this, I'm not even in that. Elijah gave God a standing ovation. And God said, yoo-hoo, I'm over here. That's not me. Act 2. He's trying to teach the prophet something that he's trying to teach the church. Because after the rocks broke in pieces, it says that God sent a wind, a mighty wind, but he wasn't in that either. Act 3, then the earthquake came. I've never been in a full-blown earthquake. I've seen them through Hollywood and, you know, people falling in crevices and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, whoa, that is like shaking the whole world. And then he said, I'm not in that either. And the scripture says, after the fire fell, or after the fire, a still small voice. Isn't it interesting that God said, look, I'm not into performance, so don't make a performer out of me. We would do well as a church not to make God a performing God. Come to this crusade and watch God jump through these fiery hoops. Fire's going to fall in this house tonight. God's going to be here. This place is going to shake, rattle, and roll. Hey, wait a minute. Don't put performance expectation on God because he's not into it. Here's what he's into. Still small voice. In other words, he wants to develop intimacy with you and me. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to me. He wants us to talk back with him. He wants that intimate relationship with his voice. We do not have to prove that God is in the service by the volume of our shouts or the shudder of our shakes or the speed of our run. You say, well, God's here. Somebody shout. Well, there's nothing wrong with shouting, but look, God was here before you started feeling like shouting. I just want you to know that. We're just catching up to where God is. But don't misinterpret the fact that there's nothing wrong with the shout. But the shout didn't prove that God is here. Just like with your acts of service, just because you vacuumed the carpet, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're accepted by God because we're serving him. No, we're doing it because we love him. The key in defeating a performance type relationship with God, how do we do it? It's in our development of our intimacy and our voice with God. Here's the difference between religion and faith in Jesus. Religion is defined this way, if you can put it on the screen, action or conduct indicating a belief in and a reverence for and a desire to please a divine ruling power. That's exactly what religion does. A desire to please a ruling power. There's only one way to please God. What pleases God? Come on, church. What pleases God? Faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. So for us to try to please God, it's religion. It's not relationship. Faith is to operate in his love. To operate in our relationship as a son. I am a son. Why? Because God loves me. Oh, yeah, but I failed last week. Doesn't matter. His love is unchanging. I don't have to do penance now. See, a lot of us grew up in this culture where you got to do penance, 5 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers. And then you'll be back in good standing with God. But do it again, you're going to have to do 10 of those suckers. Right? Of course. Or in other cultures, we're going to have to sit you down for a while till you get yourself together. It really doesn't matter the application, but we reinforce performance. I'm not saying people get away from with discipline, that need discipline, get away without it, but I'm saying love covers a multitude of sin. And we don't have to perform to get into good graces with God. All you had to do is go to the cross. And if you've never gone there, then you are wearing yourself out trying to get God's acceptance. Faith, however, is the opposite. It's God finding man and giving to man out of his unfailing heart his unending love. And in faith, there's rest, there's peace. All striving is gone. Anxiety is gone. We're invited to spend time with him, to tabernacle with him, to hear his voice. It's an amazing, amazing relationship. It's called faith. But religious-oriented people transfer their performances to God. Now they have to live up to the demands he places on them to be accepted and loved. I mean, there's all kinds of church cultures, whether it's how you dress or how you worship or the music you play or the kind of preaching. Like you get into some cultures and you don't preach unless you preach the culture. You got to preach the way God hears my preacher. Because God doesn't hear a talking monotone preacher. You got to get some life in it, brother. And so we perform for God. God, you like my performance? The people sure did. If you're preaching to get the accolades and the applauses of men, you're in the wrong profession. Or you're serving in your local community, or you're serving in your department so that you can get recognition and move right on up the ladder and you want to be the pastor someday. You're in the wrong place, man. God can't use that. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and 4. The Pharisees came to Jesus. They said, dude, what's up? All of our disciples, they wash before they eat. And you guys are just like eating with dirty hands. Pretty much paraphrased, but let me read it. Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him having come from Jerusalem. Verse 2. Let's just go one verse after another if you can. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread and with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. Can you imagine that? They were eating without washing their hands. They found fault. Verse 3. For all the Pharisees and the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Verse 4. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups and pitchers and, you know, copper vessels, all that kind of stuff. Verse 5. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Verse 6 and 7. Let's go to verse 6 first. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written. Now let's read this together. Ready? This people honors me. What was Jesus trying to teach them? Jesus was trying to teach them, you are in performance orientation. You are trying to perform to get God to accept you. He was trying to redeem them. He wasn't just rebuking them. When Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, he was saying, look, you have the exterior down, but it's not motivated out of a heart of love. You're motivated to get God's approval and get God's acceptance. That's why you reject others when they don't do what you think they ought to do to be accepted by God. That is not love. Jesus was trying to set them free from their own bondage. He said, your heart's far from me. Verse 7, please. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We end up worshiping God in vain. All those acts are our worship in vain. That's why we got to constantly guard ourselves not to conform. Come on, church. Don't conform to the pressures of peers that tell you how to worship, when to worship, how long to worship, what song to sing, how to sing it, what kind of style of music. You know, all of those things, you say, well, if you do it this way, you're going to touch God. No, that's not true. I resist the act of my conforming to the performance of your expectation on my life. I worship God out of a heart of thanksgiving. Out of the heart of thanksgiving. And I talked to Jesus this morning, and he still loves me. And it doesn't matter whether or not you accept me or reject me, because I refuse to allow you to define me. You're not defining me. Look at somebody and say, no one is going to define me. Why is that important? Because God's love identifies who you are. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God, period. That's it. You don't have to add anything else on. Isn't that good news? Well, if that's good news, let's thank Jesus. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! That's awesome stuff, man. Why is that important? Because 1 Peter 5:8 identifies the people that are the prey of the devourer. 1 Peter chapter 5:8 says that the enemy himself, he said, be vigilant, be sober. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I believe the enemy devours the people who think they have some righteousness that can be added to what Christ has done. Or you only have righteousness based on what you do. You are a prime candidate for dinner. Because how many know that there is none righteous? No, not one. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Satan can come along and point out some area of fainting or some area of fault. Have you ever had the enemy come to you and point out an area of fault? I guess I'm pastoring a church that has no faults. What do you need me for? You're amazing. Nobody shook their head. You went like this or nothing. How many know what I'm talking about? Has the enemy come to you and ever pointed out something that you didn't do right or some fault or failing that you have in your life? Let me see your hand. Okay, I'm in the right church. That's called job security. Because the one who's victorious is the one who knows they have no righteousness of their own but save Jesus. That's the one that is victorious over the enemy. So I want you to know this morning that God loves you very much. Not for what you've done or what you've not done, even if you haven't done everything right. Now, when T and I first got saved, we got involved in an apostolic church. It's Jesus only. Don't believe in the Trinity. Believe that the formula for baptism is in Jesus' name, all that kind of stuff. I'm like, dude, why are you doing all this? And say, well, you got to do this, this, and this in order to be saved. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, here it is in the Bible. You got to do this. How were you baptized? I said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, no. You're not saved. I'm not, what do you mean I'm not saved? Oh, my God, I'm not saved. And church messes with people. And, you know, I just don't agree with that doctrine. I'm sorry. And if you're here and you believe in that doctrine, I still love you. Nothing you can do about it, but I'm just telling you, I don't agree with that. But I do agree with this, Jesus only, but not in that application. I believe that Jesus is all I need. I don't even need the praises or approval of men. Now that's a hard place to get to, because as you journey through life, and because you had that as a child, whether you were accepted or rejected, whether you were loved or not loved based on what you did, it's real hard as an adult serving God to get to a place where you are comfortable, secure in God's love alone, just Jesus alone. And when you can get there, you will become more effective and a greater witness to this world. Because I have to tell you, you can blame and point fingers at the liberal left and the progressives and the intellects of this world that look at the church. And you know what a lot of them say? You folk are crazy. And you know why we're crazy? Because we're trying to perform for God's love and attention. and telling them what they need to do instead of just pointing them to the cross. If you'll go to the cross this morning, you can receive the love of God. According to Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit will fill your heart with love. So it doesn't matter what the church needs. You'll be ready to volunteer, and no matter what it is, you'll be ready to do whatever it takes to make the ministry strong. Why? Because you love God. And you're doing it not because you want recognition. You're doing it because you want God to know that I love you. When I'm able to give those opportunities for Tina, whether I get her a coffee or find some mascara for her. Or this morning we were leaving, we're already out of the parking garage because we live in a 3-story parking garage. And coming out of the garage, the sun hit her face. She goes, "Oh, I forgot my sunglasses." And I said, "You want me to turn around?" I'll go right up. And I started to turn around, make a U-turn. She goes, no, that's okay. And I straightened it out. Then I got to the stop sign. She goes, "Yeah, I want you to go." I said, "No, Howard, so I offered it to you." And try to take advantage of my love now. I said, "We're already late for church because you were trying to put on your mascara." No. Anyway, you know, I wanted to do that for her because she knows how focused I am on Sunday morning, and I need to get there, and I have a regiment that I have to follow. I'm very routine, I'm predictable, I got to get things done, I'm administratively minded, and it was not on the agenda to turn the car around and go back up 3 more flights of stairs to get a pair of sunglasses. You should have remembered. Right? But for me to say, "Sweetheart," and really meant it, because I wasn't trying to earn anything from her. She's already in my car. She's already wearing my ring. I don't need... Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Slept in my bed last night. I don't... But I did it because I love her. And I wanted her to know that I will abort my routine and my administrative mindset and my need to get to the house of God on time to do what I need to do, because I want you to have glasses if you want them. It was like David's mighty men. "You want water? Dude, we are breaking through the line of the Philistines and we're going to get you some water. Whether you drink it or not doesn't matter. I just want to demonstrate to you that I love you and I'm for you and I support you." Let me tell you something. That's how God thinks about you today. That's how God feels about you and me. Man, that's awesome. And that's what motivates us. You know, you get around some church folk that's been in church for so long, and, you know, they only do certain service acts in the church. They only want to speak from the platform and do announcements. I mean, the toilets need clean, but they don't do toilets anymore. Why don't you do toilets anymore, man? What's up? You above doing toilets? Why don't you do toilets? Well, them young people need to learn how to serve God. Now, why don't you show them? Show me how much you love Jesus. Go clean them toilets. It's not because of the act of what the actual act. It's the motivation behind it. I don't want anybody coming in this church and seeing a dirty toilet, because this is God's toilet. You see what I mean? You love God so much that you do it for Him. You want to communicate to Him your love. Folks, that's what ought to be motivating us. Not because people can identify us or praise us because we can sing the best or preach the best or we got the biggest ministry or the largest Sunday school class or whatever it is. It's because we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, our strength, and we love others as we love ourselves. Right? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Holy Spirit desires to evangelize our unbelieving heart this morning. So where do you feel like you have to perform to get God's acceptance? That's the part that we need to take to the cross this morning. How many know that love believes all things? How many know that it bears all things? Hopes all things? And this is a hard one to swallow for a lot of us, but it endures all things. God's love never fails. That's why there is no contention, there's no conflict that I may have with anyone that love cannot fix. Because love is greater. So So it's not that we have personality clashes. It's we have a deficit of love. Because love will endure. Love will bear. Love will hope. It always does. So we need a deeper encounter with God's love. And that's my encouragement for all of us today, is to have a deeper encounter with God's love. And there's only one place to go to get that, and that's the cross. And if you haven't been to the cross today, don't leave here until you do. In the first service, at least 8 or 9 people came to the cross. We had a prayer, and we asked those that would come to the cross today, and 8 or 9 people raised their hand and came for prayer. I pray that you as well will do the same thing. I remember standing in this room before we expanded the wall. I think the wall ended there, didn't it? I think it ended right there. And our wall, our thing was over here. And I remember before we built the platform, a number of us were standing over here. And nothing had been built yet. I don't know who all was here. There's a few of us. And we kind of drew out where we thought the altar was going to be. You remember that? It was kind of cool. And I said, wow, here's the altar. It's just drawn with chalk. But we believe that in the years to come, at that place right here, many will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and find the love of Jesus. This is incredible. This place, now somewhat 4 years later, I don't know how long it's been that we've been in this warehouse, but hundreds have come. Hundreds have come. Hundreds have come to the place where there was chalk on the floor. Now we have this beautiful bamboo steps and area that we say is an altar area, a place designated for us to meet with God in a personal way. And today you can find this altar in your life. It's not coming here that'll save you. It's coming to this place and encountering God and His love for you that will change your life. And in the years ahead, however long God has us in this place, and who knows how long that'll be, you can help us usher others. Just like you came, you can help bring others to the same place where they get and receive the love of Jesus Christ, period, and be set free from performance. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to come to the cross and lay down your efforts, lay down your performance to achieve God's and others' acceptance and love and receive God's free gift of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Would you receive your free gift today of the Lord Jesus Christ? He loves us with an unending love. So bow your heads with me, please. Let me pray with you. And if you're that person today, you say, gosh, you know what? I've been striving all my life to gain acceptance and approval of others. I didn't know that's what it was. I didn't know that's why I was addicted. I didn't know that's why I was doing those things. I didn't know why that's why I continued to strive in this relationship. And now I see it. God set me free. I want to be secure in the fact that I'm a son of God. I'm your daughter. You love me. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can do it today. Look up at me just for a second. June 26th, the Supreme Court passed a ruling in our country redefining a millennia of a definition of what marriage is between a man and a woman. Jesus said, a man and a woman. America, defiantly in the face of God, said, we don't like that definition. We're going to change it. Now, I'm not talking today about gender identification or homosexuality, so don't get all upset. But I am identifying that as a performance for acceptance. Because that same night, your White House, our White House, lit up rainbow colors. America's White House. Now, the LGBT community uses a rainbow flag, which typifies what? Pride. And America defiantly shook its fist in the face of God and said, we don't need you. We are prideful in our own way. We're living in perilous times. And if you think for 1 minute you don't need God's love, this is your day. Thursday night, Pastor Troy did a funeral of a 35-year-old man who overdosed on heroin last weekend, who is related to his family. A week later, we read the paper of a 24-year-old girl who went to bed high and never woke up. Her husband got up in the morning thinking she'd take care of the kids, but she had been dead for 6 hours. You say, well, how did she die? I'm not really sure, but allegedly there was some drug involvement. Pardon? Oxycodone. 24. 35. All I'm sharing with you today is that the love of God is reaching out to this world. It's reaching out to this nation. He's reaching out to you and to me. And you could either light your house up with the flag that represents pride and self-sufficiency, or we can humble ourselves and say, God, I need you like I've never needed you before. And you know what he'll do? He'll receive you. He'll accept you. He'll love you. And he'll minister to you. Now, every head bowed. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I need that prayer. Count of three, I want you to lift your hand up if that's you. One, two, three. That's you. Hold it up high enough so I can see it. Back there, back here, over here, over there, over here, over there, over here, over there, back there. Anyone else? Let me see it high enough. You can hold it there for a second. Over here. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Where else? Where else? Where else? Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day when we receive Jesus Christ and our personal Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something. You've been looking for love in all the wrong places. The love of God, the true love of God is found at the cross. Thank you for your hand. You can put it down. If you've not raised your hand already, don't do it a second time. But you say, you know what? I do need God's love in my life. I do need it. I'm tired of trying to perform. I'm tired of getting the acceptance of a generation or my peers by doing things I know are wrong, but I do it because I need love. Why don't you come to the cross? Why don't you come to Christ and let him love you? Why don't you let him love you like nobody else can love you? So if you've already raised your hand, don't do it a second time, but you'll say, hey, preacher, I need that prayer. Include me. Throw it up right now. If you haven't done it yet, throw that hand up. All right, God bless. Anybody else? Come on, up right there. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Is that a hand raised in the back? God bless you. Anybody else? All right, we're gonna stand in a minute, but I'm gonna ask altar ministers to come. And as they're coming, all we want to do is pray for you. Look, we're not looking for church members. You're not going to join this church. God tells you to come and be a part of this family. Glory to God. But we're just a family here. And I just want you to know, our family has a bit of this, some issues. But you know one thing? We know that God loves us and we love you. And love endures, love bears, love covers. Love is greater and we'll love you. We promise to do that. But as we stand, if you raised your hand, please, please come for prayer. That's all we want to do is pray for you. Are you ready? Come on, let's stand up, church. Those of you that raise your hand, would you come out from where you're standing and come to Jesus Christ this morning? Go ahead.
Set me free. I'm yours. I am forever yours.
Why don't you turn to somebody and say, look, if you raise your hand, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand. Bring them.
Sing out my soul. I'm yours. I am forever yours. Love came down. Rescue me. Love came down. Set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours.
Come on, people are still moving. That's good. You're praying for them, right? Come on, let's pray.
I sing out my soul. I am yours. I am forever yours. His love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours, I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out among my soul.
Now, Father, we just bless the house of God today, and we thank you that people are being set free from a performance-oriented heart. Today, God, we thank you that we are loved and accepted by you, that we are your children. I pray today, God, as we go, that we would go with this liberty and freedom of the Spirit. And Father, we just thank you that the curse of the bewitching of those sentiments of this age would be broken over the lives of your church. I pray today, God, that we would love God with all our heart, soul, might, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Bless this place, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Well, you live right, love everybody, pray hard. Please come for prayer if you need it. Thanks for being here. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll come back and be a part of the family. God bless.